Well, last week we began a message entitled Presence, Pomp, and Ceremony, and I want to finish that message off today. And at first I thought, well, I don't know how that will work, the second part of that message with the water baptism, but actually it fits very well together in what I'm going to share with you. So I have a new fill-in sheet. Hope that you've picked it up on the way in and can follow along with us. As I said, the title of the message was Presence, Pomp, and Ceremony, prompted by watching the funeral of Queen Elizabeth II and realizing how much pomp and ceremony and procedure and all the exercises and all the events that was around her funeral. And sometimes you can think, wow, man, that's too much. And yet, 4.1 billion people watched that funeral. And as I said last week, why did 4.1 billion people watch it? Because there was something to watch. There was some ceremony. There was some processions. There was different activities. There was some pomp all around it. Usually when we think about pomp and ceremony, we can think about it in a negative way, in that, that's just outward pomp and ceremony. And it can be if there's no substance to it. And so the message last week was presence, pomp, and ceremony. And one of the main points we left with you last week was pomp and ceremony must be filled with substance. If it's empty, then it's just a husk. It doesn't really benefit anyone other than you can go through the thing, but there's really no value in it, no lasting substance in it. But once you bring substance to it, then suddenly it's filled out and it is presented in a way that's impressive and that dignifies the whole occasion because of the pomp and ceremony that's associated with it. But for it to truly be worthwhile, the statement I left with you was true presence. If you want substance, true presence requires God's presence and our presence. No matter what you're involved in, it requires God to be in the midst of it. If God isn't in the midst of it, because it's the center of everything. In fact, the Bible says, everything you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. Jesus is meant to fulfill our whole entire life, no matter what you're doing. And whatever you give yourself to, and the name of Jesus isn't there, or if his purpose isn't there, if his presence isn't there, it really is empty. And even though you can be busy, it's not fulfilling. And I think we all know that our life is meant to be filled with the presence of God. So whatever we do, whatever we're involved in, there should be a presence of God. Now, it requires his presence, but it also requires your presence. Because we could just go through outward things, don't have our mind engaged, our thoughts aren't engaged, our spirit is engaged in it. We're just going through the outward things. And we know that that has no value within itself. In fact, God says in the Old Testament, speaking to Israel, who had sacred days and solemn assemblies and prayers that they did and procedures they went through of lifting hands and putting down their hands. And Isaiah, as we mentioned this last week, Isaiah writes, and God speaks to the prophet Isaiah, and he says, I hate it. I hate your solemn assemblies. He said, when you lift up your hands, he said, I turn my face from it. He says, I don't like it. It's not what I want. Even though the Lord has prescribed those things to do. He told them what to do. But when they were doing it just by rote, without any sense of God's presence or their presence with it, it was empty. And so the verse that Jesus refers to in the Old Testament is Matthew 15:8. And he takes a phrase that Isaiah said, and he said, these people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You're going through the outward things. You're expressing it. You have ceremony. You might even add some pomp to it. But it's of no value unless your heart's in it. You're engaged in your spirit and your whole being. And heart speaks to the center of your emotions. Unless the center of your being is involved in it, then your presence isn't there. And when your presence isn't there, God's not going to be there. But saying all that, we should not, and here's the next point, do not underestimate the value of ceremony and honor. I mean, they were given of God. It wasn't either or, it was both and. I want you to do these outward things. I have prescribed for them for you to do, but I want you to engage in it with your heart, because there's something in the outward combined with the inward that cohesifies it. It brings a cohesiveness to the whole thing. It's not meant to be yolk only, and it shouldn't be shell only, but an egg is yolk and shell together, the structure, the form, holding the reality, the life. And this is what God has for us and what he wants us to do. But many times as Christian, we sort of, you know, especially evangelical, spirit-filled Christians, we realize it's the spirit, it's not in form, it's not in rituals, it's not in bowing down, standing up, it's not in all these things. And sometimes we lay hold of the spiritual side, but because we don't have the externals, it's like water drips through our fingers when we don't have a container. Now, I really want you to follow with me, because I want you to see the value of outward expressions. I want you to see the values of ceremonies and things that we do. We know if God isn't in it, it's worthless. But I want you to see when God is in it, there's a tremendous power in it. And there's an engagement of our whole being. The next point is this. To fully experience God, it requires varying degrees of outward expression and involvement. Now, see if I can explain this to you. We're made up of body, soul, and spirit. So there's a spiritual side of us, which is the essence, and we relate to God in our spirit, and you'll hear God in your spirit. You'll sense God in your spirit. It comes inside of you. So we're spirit. But we also have a soul. That's our mind, our will, and emotions. When you begin to sense something from God, it will stir your emotions. Now, if it's just emotion, well, of course, it's not worthwhile. Some people not Christian, oh, they're just emotional. Well, we're emotional, but we're not just emotional. I mean, what do you really feel strongly about that you're not emotional about? You show on your face, you show joy, sorrow, sadness, exaltation, it all, those are emotions that come out of something that you feel deeply about. And I tell you, if you say you feel deeply about God, but you never feel any emotion about it, you never express it in your body, it makes me wonder, did you really experience God? Because it's meant to start in the spirit, come through our emotion, and then have an outward expression of it. And so here's a portion of scripture that sort of speaks to this. And I think, I'm not sure I did it in the second service last week, but this might be a repeat for some of you. But this verse is powerful. Ephesians 5, 19 and 20. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's three expressions here that it says. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. And you are to do it expressing the melody where? Of your heart. So it has to start in the heart, but then it is expressed through your emotions and out to your physical body. And so the first is just a spiritual song. A spiritual song is just one that comes spontaneously to you. You just feel joy in your heart and you just start speaking out praises to God, making a little melody in your heart, and you just sing it to the Lord. I tend to do this when I'm alone, in the shower. A spiritual song. God loves spiritual songs. He loves when you just express with your mouth the joy of your heart. And it could be so simple, just without any, you know, musical ability. You're just expressing it to the Lord. That is a spiritual song. You need to sing spiritual songs to the Lord. But then there are psalms. Psalms are in the Bible. Most of them are the Psalms of David. Psalms are David's meditation on God's law. So he's thinking about God's law. He's thinking about it, his experiences. He writes these psalms that were enough that they were remembered. He had the lyre with him, and he played it. He played the harp as he sang these songs. They were written down. He would repeat them maybe day after day as he's out tending the sheep. Those are psalms. We would say, like today, there are choruses, things that we sing and worship the Lord with. A little more sophisticated than spiritual songs. But then there's hymns. Now, hymns are more established. We sing the hymns of the faith. They've been around for thousands of years, some of the hymns that we sing. And they have substance, more substance. Doctrinal truths in some of the old hymns. And some of them are written in four-part harmony. And so when they're sung outwardly, it's just not, well, I'm just going to sing a song. No, they are practiced. And choirs sing hymns to the Lord. And they're written out in hymn books. What's the value of that? Well, that's where you're putting your whole body into it. I mean, all of your thinking and your thoughts are mixed with the melody of your heart. It's coming forth through your emotion, and it's being expressed in a very elaborate and more sophisticated form of music, with so many different instruments added and parts for the instruments. And hymns are beautiful things. We need to have hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. It's not one over the other. It's varying expressions of what is in your heart, and they're all good, and there are different times for them to be expressed. And so I want you to see, to experience all of God. It's not just say, well, I feel it in my heart, but never opening your mouth. I mean, just as the Lord says, I don't like it when you open your mouth and I'm not there, I don't think God enjoys it when we just have it in our heart and we don't express it with our mouth, which we shared last week about the 10 lepers who were healed, and only one came back to express to God their appreciation. And so we need to express the joy of our heart. So they go together. Here's the next point. There is a need to gather together to experience powerful prayer and God's presence. Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Now, I spoke about this a little bit last week. When you come together, the Lord says, "I'm in the midst of you." Even just two or three, I'm right there in the midst of you. Is God not with us when we're alone at home? Yes, He is. He's with you at home. But when we come together, there's something that happens between us, in the midst of us. Our union of coming together in one place at one time, God says, I'm there in a special presence that you won't experience when you're just alone. I'm with you when you're alone, but here is another dimension of my presence that you'll experience when you come together. That's why we gather on Sunday mornings. We have a time together, 9:30, 11:30. That's structured. We sort of plan what we're going to do. Preparing for the baptism, preparing for different things, the musicians. There's preparation for the outward expression when we come together. when we come together, if we engage with our hearts, he inhabits that. If we're gathered in his name, he says, I'm there in the midst of you. That's why it's worthwhile for you to get up on Sunday morning, put your clothes on, come to church, come to this location. I said last week, you know, well, I think I'll just stay home in my pajamas and watch online. You'll get some good out of that, but you'll get more good by coming here. We're two or three are gathered together. And if you say, it was a late night, I think I'll just sleep in on Sunday. God knows I worship him. I don't have to go on Sunday. You're fooling yourself. You're depriving yourself of something because God means for both. Yes, he wants you to have it in your heart, but there's something expressed when we come together. Just like on the day of Pentecost, it said they were all gathered together in one place, in one accord, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole place where they were sitting, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were to gather together. Where? In the upper room. Why were they in the upper room? Because the angel said, go and gather and wait. So they gathered and waited. Why didn't they just go to their homes? Because the angel said, there's some kind of outward expression to your spiritual desire. Are you hearing me this morning? I really want you to grasp this. It'll help you. It'll give value to everything you do. Because everything we do in word or deed, we're to do in the name of Jesus. So it brings value when we come together in this place. It's not just, well, it doesn't matter. It's here and there if we gather here. No. This is the place we designated. This is a place where we worship God. This is a place where we have invested in equipment and instruments to play psalms and hymns in an elaborate way to express it to God. It's empty without the presence of God, but it's so full with the presence of God as we manifest that to the Lord. Now, what's another verse? Right in that same passage of Matthew 18. Again, I say to you that if two or three agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by their Father in heaven. You can pray alone at home. God hears your prayer. But this scripture says, if two or three gather together and they agree in my name, it shall be done. There's a special power in prayer when we outwardly bring our bodies together. Our spirits can be together and our bodies not be together. Like Paul writes to church, he said, I wasn't there in body, but I was there in spirit. I mean, our spirits are one in God, but when we bring our souls, our emotions, and we bring our bodies together and we agree, something is released in that. And so it's important to come to prayer. It's important to agree with others in prayer and to call someone on the phone if it's just two or three and you agree. There's power in that because the outward expression is holding the spiritual reality. It's sort of like Solomon's temple. Remember when Solomon built the beautiful temple? I mean, it was extraordinary. When you read, I mean, nothing compared to it. When the Queen of Sheba came to see it, she said, man, the half has not been told. And he overlaid everything with gold. It was just magnificent, the temple. And look at all the effort and time and money that went into building the temple. Say, well, that was not worth it. No, do you know the Bible says God gave the design to the temple? David helped gather the material for Solomon to build the temple. Solomon was David's son. So they built the temple. They had musicians, and they had ceremony, and they had pomp as they dedicated that temple to the Lord. They built the outward structure according to the Lord, and then they sacrificed all of these animals, and they went through the ceremonies of dedication. And you know what the Bible says? the Shekinah glory of God came down and hovered over that place. The Shekinah glory of God is the manifest presence of God. They actually saw a manifestation of the glory of God as it came down and settled over that temple. And it said it was so heavy that the priests could not minister. And everything stopped in their expression, and they sat down and they just enjoyed the presence of the Lord. Again, the mingling of natural external things that we build for the glory of God, dedicate it to God, and he comes and fills it to such a degree when now it is not dependent on ceremony and everything's done just right. Now we're feeling the presence of God. I pray that for this building. A lot of time and effort over all these years building these buildings we have here, paying for the property. You've invested in it. But tell you, without the presence of the Lord here, if this is not a house of miracles, this is not a place where lives can be changed and transformed, well, then it's to naught. But if it is, they go together. It's not either or. It's both and. I take them both. We'll do the outward expression. We'll have the musicians practice. But we want the presence of God to fill everything that we do to God. And this is what I'm trying to share in the essence of this message. His presence makes the difference. There's a fact of dignity, conducting ourselves in a manner that's appropriate. I put in your notes this. Dignity is commanding esteem and respect by the appropriateness of your appearance, words, and actions. Everything we do, whether it's this building, we wanted to put a nice front on this building. Why? When people drive by, they would see it and say, that's a nice looking building. Now, this building was built back in 1990, so it's been around that front. But it's appropriate. If it was just to have a nice looking building, it wouldn't be of any value. But if it's done to express the appropriateness that this is a place where God's people meet, and we want to do things in the church to excellence. Why do we do it to excellence? Because we do it as unto God. Excellence honors God, and it brings a sense of significance to us. You need to know what you're doing is significant. So do it to excellence. Now, this can be applied in the church or wherever, and the application I'd like to just make now is to your own personal life. How do you, as a temple of the Holy Ghost, His Spirit has now filled us, as a temple of the Holy Ghost, how does your appearance look to the world? Do you conduct yourself in a way that's appropriate to God's presence being in you? And the first thing I just say, how do you dress? What is your dress like? Do you brush your hair when you go out? Is your clothes neat and tidy? You know, the world even has an expression, dress makes the man. In other words, how you dress is the perception that people have of you, and it will determine how they relate to you. And man, I've read interviews of people that interview people coming in for wanting a job, and they just, you know, you've read them probably too on the internet, you know, just how inappropriate people act and how they respond and how they dress when they come into a situation where they want to impress this employer that they will hire them. And they don't have any sense of the way I'm dressed, the way I talk, my appearance. Why am I not getting any jobs? Well, maybe you haven't dressed appropriately. I think it even when I was young growing up, we had Sunday go to meeting clothes. Those were the clothes we wore on Sunday. And we always wore our best on Sunday. I used to question, and I remember my mom and dad saying, well, if you're going to go meet the queen, would you not dress up? That's the expression that was given to me. And we're going to go, and we're going to meet with the King of Kings. Now, we know there's a balance here, don't we? We know that if we just all got dressed up, it would mean nothing just to dress up and try to look dignified. No, it's got to have God's presence and our presence. There has to be a reason behind it. And there's all things in moderation. You don't have to be such that people coming in feel, oh, I can't go there. They're all dressed up. No, but but there's a sense when you're aware, and I don't just dress like the world dresses. Now, we dress, our outward self usually expresses the condition of our soul. And the condition of the soul of the world, the heart of the world, is evil. It's lewd, it's lascivious, it's prideful, sloppy. And so the world expresses that in its dress. And that's okay. They're just dressing the way their soul is. But why don't we dress the way our soul is? Why don't we find that balance of saying, I am not going to follow the trends of the world in its neatness, sloppiness, and lack of diligence to anything? I just throw it out to us to say, we can say, oh, that doesn't matter. God's looking at the heart. He's not looking on the outside. He looks at the heart, but you're wrong if you don't think he doesn't look on the outside. And if it's only on the outside and it's not on the inside, it's no good either. But when they come together, that you're wanting your life and your dress and your speech, why we don't speak the way the world speaks. We're not critical all the time. We don't call our leaders by derogatory nicknames. I think it's so inappropriate. I think God just turns his face from us. Because, folks, all authority comes from God. Authorities don't always act the way they should. Sometimes they disobey God. That doesn't mean that we're not respectful and that we don't appeal to them and we point out where they need to change, but we always do it in a dignified, appropriate way. So our speech, our words are respectful. And it can even go to just family traditions in your home about things that you do. We always prayed before the meals in our home. And, you know, when we sat down at the table, someone started to eat. Dad would correct, wait, we asked the Lord's blessing on our food here. Well, only had to do it at the beginning. It was just instilled upon us. We always prayed. I've had some Christian leaders tell me, oh, we don't do that because it's just empty and the kids just, you know, they don't really see it. And I think, well, if that's the case, why don't you teach them then? Why don't you tell them? Why don't you bring the presence of God to it? And maybe you get a little talk and say, you know what? The Lord's provided this food. He's given us health and strength to work and get money and to pay for this food and have this house. We're just going to thank him here for our food and to pray and thank the Lord. I remember when I was a kid, I said to my dad one time, why don't we just pray if we get the groceries? We just pray over everything and we don't have to do it till the next time we get groceries. See, that was a childlike approach, not realizing the heart that every time you sit down, and every time you partake of something, everything you do in word or deed, you're doing it in the name of Jesus. You're thanking the Lord for this. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. When it becomes from the heart, it becomes powerful. And I've shared with you before, being in university, sitting in the cafeteria, and being around all the, and you know, I always stopped, bowed my head, and asked the Lord's blessing on the food because it was just ingrained upon me. There was a value in the structure that brought a reality to me. And I say, don't belittle things you do in the home. Personal devotions, time when you sit down with your children, you gather them around and you read the scripture to them. And again, I would slouch down sometimes. So I'd lean back with my leg up on the couch and Dad would say, Kenny, sit up. We're reading the Word. We're reading the Bible. That outward expression helped develop the true appreciation for the Word of God. This is just thrown in. That's why I like a paper copy of the Bible. It helps me to say that's the Word of God. Now, I have my Bible on my phone, and I use that many times when I'm out. But you know what? I use that when I want to be on Facebook. I use that when I want to do this. Other people might use that to look at pornography. I don't want the Word of God and pornography to be on the same item on my hand. That's why I like the Word of God. Now, that's just a small thing. None of this I'm saying is, I'm not trying to project this other than to make you think. That's why I like the Scripture. I like having the Bible. When there's a stack of books, I tend to put the Bible on the top. I tend not to put books on top of the Bible. Is there anything in this page? No. But it represents the Word of God. It helps me appreciate the Scripture because I've given some outward significance to the tangible. The tangible alone is nothing. But as I say, if you do it from your heart with a desire for God, then it becomes a real meaningful thing. It releases something in your life when you do things as unto the Lord and you allow the outward part of your life to conform with the inner part. All right. So much on and on we could say about those things. In your notes, I even mentioned expressions of gratefulness. You can be grateful in your heart, but why not write a note to someone? Why not make that call? Why don't you just send that email and say thank you for what you did? Little small gifts of appreciation. These outward expressions release the true gratefulness of your heart and benefits the other person. Like the 10 lepers, 9 could be grateful, but only 1 came back and expressed it. So again, I would just say put some legs, put some outward expression to your joy, to your appreciation, to your gratitude, to your love for your partner or whoever it might be. Outwardly express what you're feeling in your heart because that's a God-given thing. Now, as we close this morning, and it brings us right to what we're doing now, the ordinances of the church. Baptism is an ordinance of the church. We practice 6 ordinances here in our church. Water baptism, communion, laying on of hands, dedication of children, anointing with oil, and marriage. And we believe that each one of these is an outward expression of a spiritual reality. And so this morning, we witness water baptism. And in a few moments, we're going to have the boys come up, and we're going to lay hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit. These are outward things that we do that bring a spiritual reality. Now, I put the definition in your notes. An ordinance is a God-given ceremony using natural elements which symbolize the spiritual truth and imparts a spiritual reality as we participate in faith. So communion, we take the natural elements of bread and wine, and we say they represent a spiritual reality. His body that was broken for us, his blood that was shed. We take it, we receive it, and it strengthens our physical body, but Lord, we want the spiritual realities to come and strengthen us. And so we come to the Lord's table. It's a ceremony that we do, and we're using natural elements, but it's portraying, symbolizing a spiritual truth. Now, here's the key, though. When you participate in faith, it brings a spiritual reality to you. It releases something into your life. That act brings something into your life because it's something we do with intention in the name of Jesus. And it's a God-given ceremony. He's told us to take the bread. He told the disciples, you do this often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you remember me when you come. Water baptism, what's that all about? Well, water baptism is the way you express your acceptance of the gospel. You were guilty of death. Sin in you, the penalty is death. But Jesus came and took your place. He took your sin and died on the cross and took the penalty for your sin. So when I accept that salvation and I realize when Jesus died on the cross, that's where the penalty of my sin was carried out. That's where I died. And that's why the Bible says we are crucified with Christ. When he died, I'm crucified with him because that's where my sins were judged and the penalty was carried out there. So that leaves me that I've already had the penalty. I've already died. My old life has already been judged. Well, what do we do with dead things? We bury them. And so what we do, using the natural elements of water and the ceremony of putting you into the water, confessing your faith in Christ and what he did on the cross, now I'm burying my old life that was under the judgment of sin. Hey, it's already been carried out, so I'm burying it. But now I'm going to come out of the water to live a new life empowered by the Holy Spirit. So that's what water baptism represents. It represents a spiritual truth. But when you participate in faith, something happens through the act of obedience of water baptism that you'll not get in any other way. Does baptism save you? No, the Bible says it doesn't save us. It's not by the act of baptism, but the act of baptism is expressing something to God, to the world, to the church, to yourself. You are fully experiencing it because your body, not just your spirit and understanding, but your body and emotions, and your body is being buried. And you're bearing under the water and you come up out of the water. Baptism is to be your expression of faith in the Lord and your experience that you remember. So that's what water baptism is. And we saw that today. Now the Bible says that water baptism is a foundation stone in your spiritual walk. So someone might say, well, I don't really need to be water baptized. I believed in the Lord. Well, yes, you did. And that's as good as far as it goes. In Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius was there and Peter spoke the gospel message, it said they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And after they got finished, they were sort of wondering, boy, God filled these Gentiles with the Holy Spirit. And then Peter said to them, you need to be water baptized. And even after they'd been filled with the Holy Spirit, they took them and baptized them in the name of Jesus. Why? Because that foundation stone needed to be laid in their spiritual lives. And so if you have not been water baptized, I encourage you need to be baptized. It should be your choice and your experience, and it's meant to be a stone that's laid in your spiritual walk. And something will be imparted to you when I do it. I've had so many people come to me that, you know, they'd been Christians for years, but they, for whatever reason, they weren't water baptized. And I remember one person coming to me specifically and saying, I never anticipated the change. I thought I was just sort of doing it because, hey, that's what the church was presenting and I wanted to be part of the church. So I said, man, there's a strength in my life. I experienced the Lord during that time. See, when you participate in faith, it brings a spiritual reality to you. It's not the water. It's not going through the ceremony. It's the presence of God and your presence coming together by faith. And it activates every ordinance. The laying on of hands. We're going to do that in just a moment. What we do, what's the natural elements we use? Our hands. What's the ceremony? We lay hands upon people and we pray for them. Now, isn't it interesting when it says baptism is a foundation stone? It says the laying on of hands is a foundation stone in your life. That you receive the laying on of hands. Do you have to have the laying on of hands to receive the Holy Spirit? No. It's a point of contact, and it's an ordinance we go through that when you exercise your faith, something happens in that moment. And I believe, boys, when we lay our hands on you this morning, there's going to be a spiritual endowment of power that's going to come upon you. You may not feel it physically because it's not a physical sensation, but it is a spiritual reality that will come to you. Sometimes when you feel the spiritual reality, you can feel emotion. You can feel joy. You can cry. Doesn't mean it doesn't have an expression, but it's a result of what's happening spiritually. And then it can have a physical manifestation. But I'm trying to just lay out for you today this whole idea of why we do ceremony, why we do it in the name of the Lord. We should not belittle it, but it within itself is not of any worth unless our heart is engaged and we exercise it by faith. And so on and on we can go. But I'm going to leave it there for you this morning. And I just want you to go forward from this place. And as you feel the stirring of God's Spirit within you, you'll just ask yourself, what's the physical manifestation now of what I'm feeling? And maybe it's a God-given one, or maybe it's just something that you create in your own heart and life and family and say, as a family, we're going to do this together. And this is a way we remember what God has done for us. Let's stand together this morning. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word this morning and these truths. Help us to find this balance of reality, spiritual connection with you, heart-to-heart connection with you. And then, Lord, help us to find the ways to express it through our soul and through our body. And, Lord, we thank you for these things that we have even witnessed this morning in the water baptism. And, Lord, we just ask that you would come in by your name and that you would just bring reality to all of this and make the application in our own lives, Lord, to the degree we need to hear it and respond. May we be blessed by your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.